sure who would make it with this cold weather, but glad that you're here. And it seems like a long time since we've been all together again. Just one announcement quickly before we get started our lesson this morning. Men, remember the sign-up sheet for the preaching for the months of January through March. Jim and I are both going to be tied up in the month of January. Jim goes for his hip surgery. I have three surgeries scheduled for the month of January between my eyes and my feet. And so we'll be both incapacitated for that month, and we need the men to step up and to fulfill those responsibilities there for the preaching of God's Word on the Sunday mornings in January. Appreciate your efforts. This morning, I'm going to talk about a lesson I heard years ago from a man named Kevin Clark. He's a preacher at Oakmont Church of Christ in the Birmingham area of Alabama. It just blew my mind, the thing that the lesson that he brought forth. I mean, in a good sense. And I'd like to share this lesson with you today. I take no credit for what I'll be saying today. I had very little input into this lesson. I wanted to preach it and teach it as he did because he did such a masterful job. And the lesson is entitled, "There's No Try in Christianity." The word and its concept should be non-existent in the life of a Christian. The concept implies that we might fail. And this idea of failing is like a key to open the door of failure. When we say, "Well, I'll try to do something," means that you may not give it your full commitment. I will try, but maybe not as much as I really should. And we use the example in our own lives. When we say we're going to try to do something. I remember years ago, my dad told me to rake the leaves in the yard before I get home. I want those leaves raked up. And so when I got home from school, I got out the rake, I got out the bags. We had a bag of things back then too. And I started to work on the yard. It seemed like the more I raked, the more they blew in from other places of the neighborhood. And so when my father got home, he looked at all the leaves in the yard and he said, "I thought I told you to rake those leaves up before I got home." And I gave the answer, "Well, Dad, I tried. And I even got some in the bag, but when I did this, when I raked here, some more leaves blew in." My dad didn't accept that excuse. He said, "I told you to rake those leaves up. What are you doing in the house now?" So after dinner, the whole night up until bedtime, raking leaves in the yard that I should have done earlier. I think my father would have just said, "Well, that's okay. You tried. I know you tried. And here's a couple bags of leaves. I see that you did. You tried." But that's not what he said. He said he wanted all the leaves raked up in the yard. And when it comes to spiritual things, things that God commands us to do, there should be no try in that as well. Not try to be more faithful in my service to God this year, but we need to do it. To just try means we'll probably fail. We'll offer all kinds of excuses why that didn't happen. It's not try to control my anger. Just do it. Control that tongue. Control those actions. Don't just try. Do it. I'm not going to try to kick some sinful habit. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get rid of it for good. I'm not just going to try to do it. I'm going to do it with my mindset. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to just try to control my mind with pure thoughts. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep those thoughts out of my mind and instead put pure thoughts in there to do it. I'm not just going to try to study my Bible more this year or next year. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make the plans. I'm going to set out time in a specific time in my day and do it. I'm not just going to try to do it. You see, either we do it or we don't. There is no try in Christianity. God accepts no excuses for failure. This concept of trying something is a recipe for failure. It's an excuse where we can fail and feel good about ourselves. Well, I tried. This will not fly with God. God doesn't pass out participation trophies. Just because we participated doesn't mean we gained anything. Trophies are for those that succeed. And our society has ruined that concept in our young people today. They give trophies for anything. Well, you tried, that's good enough. Well, no, you failed. Participation trophies are for losers. Those that didn't win, those that didn't put in the effort. You see, there's no trying in Christianity. Well, why is that so? Don't you seem awful harsh with what you're saying here? But let's look at some things here this morning. There's no try in Christianity because God is always with us. Think of that for a minute. We may be the only Christian in our whole class at school that's a Christian. Or we may be the only Christian in our workplace that holds to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Or we may be the only Christian in our families. None of our brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles or parents are Christians. We may be the only one. We need to realize we're never alone. God is always with us. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is one of the many trials that Paul had stood before the magistrates of the government, the Jewish councils and things like that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he recounts one of those times, one of those trials where he stood before the magistrates and before the officials. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin in verse 16. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto this heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul wasn't talking about people of the world deserting him, forsaking him, leaving him to face the authorities by himself. He didn't expect worldly people to stand with him at these trials. But he did expect Christians to be there with him. Just a few of all the Christians that looked at Paul as his friend. You think one of them or two of them, a few of them, may have been there with Paul to encourage him and to comfort him. But Paul says, no one stood with me. They all forsook me. Notice he said in verse 17 that the Lord stood with me. He was there. He strengthened me. He comforted me. And he knew that the Lord would always be with him. And he stood what was right in the eyes of God. Both now and in the future, Paul knew that the Lord was with him. So when we must stand alone, maybe as I mentioned earlier, we're the only one in the class in our classroom that will take a stand for modesty in our clothing. We'll say no to the tight-fitting clothes, to the short shorts, to the clothes that look more like underwear than they do clothes. Clothes that cause others to lust, we'll say no to. Or we may be ridiculed. We may be made fun of. We may be thinking, I stand alone, but you're not alone. God is with you. So stand tall and don't give in, because the Lord is on your side. I mentioned in the workplace, we're the only ones in our workplace, maybe, that are Christians. The only ones that will not lie for your boss. The only one who will not fudge the results of tests just to make it look good when it's not. The pressure is on to do evil instead of good. And we feel that we're alone. We need to realize God is with us. If we'll take a stand for truth and for righteousness and for honesty, God will be with us. We will not stand alone. We may not have other brethren around us to help to encourage us to do good and not evil. We may think that we're the only one that realize that with us. Stick up for the godly principles that you know and realize and love that's found in the Word of God, that you've based your life upon to do what is right in God's eyes. Stick up for those godly principles, adhere to them, and realize that God is with us. And what about the peer pressures? Peer pressures is always present in this world anymore. And I'm not talking about just the old. Peer pressure has no age limit. Whether you're young or old, you have your peers that put a lot of pressure on you. Pressure to do what everybody else is doing. You don't want to be the oddball. You don't want to be different than everybody else. Everybody wants to fit in and just be a part of a group. To blend in. But there will be times when we cannot. Times when we will be the oddball. We will be the only one not doing something that everyone else is doing. Because it's wrong. We must stand alone and take a stand for the Lord and his teachings and his principles. And no matter if no one else is standing with you, you need to realize God is. And God is proud of the stand that you take against evil. You see, God will not accept the excuse, "But I tried, Lord." Tried means you failed. There's no excuses for failing when God is by your side. He's always there, helping you, encouraging you. If we will take a stand for him. Remember the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria was in a constant battle with Israel, God's people. He keeps setting ambushes to kill them. And every time this plan is known of Israel, and they don't fall for his trap. And this happens a lot. And in verse 18, the king surmises that there's a spy among us. When we talk about these plans, there's someone that's amongst us that is leaking these things to Israel so they never fall for these traps. You want to find that spy. I want him bad. One of his servants tells him, "There is no spy amongst us, but Israel has a prophet of God, Elisha. He knows the very words that you say in your bedchamber," he says in verse 12. And so now the king turns his anger and his wrath to Elisha. "I want him dead, and I want him dead now." So he finds out that Elisha is in a town called Dothan. Therefore, he sends his whole army to this city. And he surrounds the city. He sends his horses, his chariots, and they surround this city of Dothan where they know Elisha is standing. And when daybreak comes, they wake up and they see the armies of Syria surrounding the city. And Elisha's servants sees the army completely surrounding the city. And he goes and tells Elisha, "What shall we do?" And in verse 16, Elijah says, "Take comfort. There's more of us than there are of them." Can you imagine his servant? Elijah, there's only two of us. There's you and me. There is no army that we have. Especially more than what's surrounding the city. "Elisha, are you crazy?" Elijah had praise to God that God would open the eyes of his servant, of this servant, and let him see what I see. God grants that request. And as the servant's eyes are opened, he sees God's army, chariots of fire, messengers, and a new army of God. Elisha knew he wasn't alone. Elisha saw something with the eyes of faith. this young man missed. He was looking at the physical with his physical eyes. He said, "We're alone." Elisha says, "No, we're not." May we always remember that God is always with us if we're taking a stand for righteousness and goodness and truth and honesty in the ways of God. We will never stand alone. God will always be with us. And maybe not, we may not see it with the physical eyes, but we can see it by faith. With eyes of faith. It's great to have support of the brethren standing by our side in certain circumstances of life, encouraging us and trying to comfort us during these times. But what about the times when they won't be there? And we have to stand on our own. Just me and God, that will be one. You see, God never will accept failure when He is on our side. There is no try in Christianity when God is with us. Secondly, there's no try in Christianity because of what God has done, because God has done all the heavy lifting. If God expects us to do certain things for Him, we can be assured that He has done all the hard work for us to accomplish this task. All we have to do is to do our part. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks a lot about this, about all that God has done for us. In Romans chapter 8, and the encouragement that we should have from this fact. In Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 31, this chapter is full of things that point to this lesson. In verse 31 says, in Romans chapter 8, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who will stop us from accomplishing what God's will for our lives is? Who has that power?" Paul says, no one. No one has that power. Who can stop us from doing the things that God wants us to do? Nobody has that power. Notice in verses 37 and 38. He says, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Paul says that he's persuaded, "I know for sure that nothing can separate us from the love of God if we don't allow it. Nothing will keep us from doing what God wants us to do in this life. Nothing can stop us." Why does Paul feel that way? Notice in verses 32 and 33. He says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay all things to this charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." Why was Paul so confident that he could do the will of God? Because God did the heavy lifting that made it possible. He sent His Son to make all things possible. Some people think God is in heaven just waiting for us to screw up. Then He can say, "I got Him." But this isn't the God of heaven at all. He wants us to succeed, not fail. He sent His Son to make it possible that we could have the forgiveness of our sins, that we could have success. Do you think that was easy for God to do? To send His Son to this world, the Son that He loved so much, to be mistreated, to be beaten, to be spit upon, and finally to be nailed to a cross, and to stand by and not do a thing about it. Do you think that was easy for God to do? And what about Jesus? He was a person of all that misery, all that hatred, all that abuse. It was He that was spit upon. It was He that was slapped around. It was Him that was ridiculed and mocked. It was Him that was nailed to that cross. Do you think that was something easy to do? this. Paul says, so we can accomplish God's purpose here on earth. So that we can stand against the devil and his temptations. So that we can overcome all of his schemes and temptations that Satan may get us to sin. So that we wouldn't fall for his temptations. God did this so we could be forgiven of our sins. God has done the hard part. And Jesus, now do we believe it? And will we fulfill our part? Paul says nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God if we are in Christ. Romans chapter 1, 8 and verse 1. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that God has done everything in his power to help us to succeed in fulfilling his purpose in our lives? Do we believe it? If we have a God like this, failure is not an option. There is no try in Christianity because there is no place for failure here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul told Timothy that God has given us his word. He has given us the scriptures that we may be fully equipped to succeed. God has done his part. And now he holds us accountable for doing our part. Is it God's fault if we fail? He gave us the scriptures to completely equip us, to teach us, and brethren, to encourage us. Is it God's fault if we fail? If we fail, is it God's fault or is it our own? If we don't read the scriptures and study the scriptures and apply the scriptures, is that God's fault if we fail? You see, there's no fail in Christianity because God has done everything for us. What he has left for us to do, we can do it. God has done all the heavy lifting, so to speak. Now we must do our part. There's no try in Christianity because try simply means failure. Thirdly, there's no try in Christianity because God is God who strengthens us. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, notice in verse 10 through 18. Well, let's just look at verse 10 for right now. It says, finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What did Paul just say there? Be strong in the power of your own might. Build your muscles up. Exercise. He said, be strong in the power of his might, of God's might. It is God who strengthens us. Well, how do we do that? How does God strengthen us? If you continue to read the rest of this passage here in verses 11 through 18, it says, by putting on the armor of God. That's how he strengthens us. That's how he encourages us. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to stand, able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray always. That's how we become strong. That's how we'll be able to withstand the temptations of Satan and his schemes and all these things that he puts against us. Failure in this part means our eternal destruction of our souls, and we can't afford that. We need to saturate ourselves with spiritual things. If we will do this, we will notice how easy it is to defeat Satan. But when we get caught up in worldly things, we're an easy target for Satan. Instead of having this big, Shield of faith, we got this little teeny tiny one because we didn't put much into our faith. You see, the more faith we have, the bigger shield we have. The bigger shield we have, the more darts and the temptations that Satan throws at us that we can withstand. We can stop the fiery darts of the devil because we have faith. We've got a big shield of faith. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and 17 that our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our strength comes from God. It is God who strengthens us. That's why Paul could write in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew his strength wasn't from his own. His strength came from God. It was not by ourselves. Can we fail if God is giving us strength? We need a strong faith. We need boldness to teach our friends and our neighbors. We need to have a proper love for the souls of men. And Paul wrote to remind us that our strength comes from God. He will supply what we need to get the job done. You see, there's no try in Christianity if it's God who is strengthening us. God is all powerful. Sorry. The next one, there's no try in Christianity because God has liberated us from the fear of death. Are you afraid to die today? I'm serious about that. You were to die. Are you afraid that you go out there today and you might die on the way home? Many people are afraid of death. They don't want to die. And so they'll do anything they can to stay alive. Brother Clark tells an incident in his own life. When he allowed this fear of death to rule his life. Do you remember after 9/11? The anthrax scare? That white little powder that was being sent through the mail? Deadly powder that you touch it, breathe it, and you would die. Letters were coming through the mail laced with anthrax. They told everybody, if the letter looks suspicious, like it's been tampered with, don't open it. You may die. But he got such a letter. Didn't look right. He placed it on his counter and just set it there and left it there for a while. Days later, that sat on the counter. He was afraid to open it, thinking it might have been tampered with, laced with anthrax. And if he opened it, he would die. He realized there's no reason to be afraid. Death to a Christian is something good. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul was writing to the brethren at Philippi. They were worried that because he was in prison, that he might die. He might die there. And he writes in verses 21 through 23, he says, you shouldn't be worrying about that. I'm not. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I know not. For I am in the strait between the ticks, having to desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He took those words to heart. Death for a Christian is far better than anything in this world. And Christ liberated us from this fear of death through his resurrection, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice verses 55 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame death. He rose from the grave, and so will all of we as Christians. We will not be raised up and back into this sinful world. We will rise into the paradise of God. And isn't that far greater than anything this world holds? Christians should not be afraid to die and to be with the Lord. Some people, even some Christians, are afraid to die because they've been storing up treasures in this world and they don't want to leave them behind. They've got a nice house. They've got a sweet car. I got lots of money in the bank. I can get whatever I want. They're rooted in the world, and thus they're afraid to die and leave all this behind. Remember what the Hebrew writer wrote, Hebrews chapter 2? In Hebrews chapter 2, notice verses 14 and 15. The writer says, saying, I will declare, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through faith he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The writer here tells us that Jesus delivered us from the bondage of death. Death held us bound. It says, Jesus released us from that grip. Those who are afraid of death are no longer. They welcome it. They look at death as something good, free from the agony of death. Remember Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul talked about this. Paul is talking to the people of Athens about repentance in a day of judgment of heaven and hell. Notice in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. In the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God gave assurance to all men. If they will repent and turn from their wickedness, they can have assurance of a resurrection one day. A resurrection from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he can raise us as well. He assured us, he had promised us, if we will remain faithful. Christians should not fear death. Now, don't go out and tempt God. Go out in the street, up on the road, and run out in front of a car and say, okay, great, I'm going to heaven. Don't tempt God that way. But instead, you may be smitten with some kind of health condition, a heart condition, maybe some weird disease or cancer. Some of these conditions cause people to be afraid of dying. And someone, I can understand that. But maybe just leave it in the hands of God. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. I have it. I'll do everything I can to avoid dying. And I'm not afraid to die. Paul says, when I die, I go to the paradise of God. You see, death is not the end of our existence. Death is only a door. And the Lord is waiting on the other side of that door to greet us. If you remember in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, Paul said it's better for him to die and to be with the Lord than to live in this life. We're just passing through this life. God says he has something better awaiting for us when this life is over. Bad things happen in this world, I know. Murder, cancer, crime, sicknesses. But Christians are headed to a better place where none of this exists. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, and fear not them that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, there's no trying in Christianity. Because God has liberated us from the fear of death. trying to get to heaven is not going to cut it. It's a recipe for failure. We've got to do all that we can to make sure that we're going to make it to heaven. God doesn't reward us for just trying. There's no participation trophies here. Heaven is only for those who win, who fought Satan and won in their lives, who have overcome the wickedness in this world. Do you remember in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned to death for his faith? He tried his best to teach these people about the ways of God, and they refused it. They rejected him. They dragged him out, and they began to stone him to death. You think Stephen was afraid of dying? Think not. Why would he not feel that way? Look at Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Acts 7, beginning at verse 54. When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man whose name is Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin on their charge." But when he had said this, he fell asleep. Why wasn't Stephen afraid of dying? He says he saw the heavens opened, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw his Lord waiting for him on the other side. That's why he was not afraid. There's no try in Christianity because the Lord has freed us from that fear of death. No longer under that bondage, worrying about dying. Dying is a natural thing. Everybody's going to die one day unless Christ comes again. But God has something better waiting for us when that happens. So there is no try in Christianity. We just have to do it. And lastly, there's no trying Christianity because God is liberated, because God has made a way of escape for every temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God says there's a way of escape when temptations come. But notice that your focus on these words, the passage begins with God is faithful. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God can do what he says he can do? If he does, he says, in every temptation we have, he's provided a way of escape. Do we believe that? Some Christians have just accepted the fact that we all sin. It's a fact of life. No matter what we do, we're going to sin in this life. So why worry about it? Even the apostles sinned. Therefore, it's just acceptable to sin. No, it's not. Some say we can't help it. Yes, we can. God says we don't have to sin. He has given us a way of escape. Are we looking for it? Are we longing for it? We need to get serious about not sinning. We don't have to sin. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us this very thing. The first letter that John wrote in chapter 2, and notice verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." John says we don't have to sin. I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin. Sometimes we don't have the will to look for that way of escape that God has promised. And we just give in. It's like we have to sin. John says, no, we don't. When we are tempted, the first thing we should be looking for is that way of escape. Where's that remote? Where's the door that I need to get out of here and get away from this situation? Where's that off switch? I'm not going to watch this thing or listen to this trash anymore. I'm looking for that way of escape. God made promises to us that there will be way of escape. The passage says, "I am faithful." Do we believe God? Do we need to get serious about getting the sin out of our lives? You see, in becoming Christians, a servant of God, we've got to eliminate the word try in our vocabulary. I'm not going to try to be a better student of the Bible. I'm going to be. I'm not going to try to read my Bible every day. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to try to control my anger. I'm going to control it. I'm not going to try to visit the sick anymore. I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to try to have more Bible studies with the lost at school, at work, or wherever. I'm going to do it. It's either we do it or we don't. Can you see the difference in saying, I'm going to try to do this instead of I'm going to do it? Can you see the difference, the commitment that we put upon ourselves? In Matthew 25, remember the great judgment scene. The sheep and the goats. Jesus has the righteous on the one side, the unrighteous on the other. Why was it that these were blessed and these were not? Remember what he said? These were blessed because you visited the sick, you fed the hungry, you clothed the naked. You did all of these things. It's what they did. They didn't just try. He said, you did it. And then these are on the other side where they're condemned. He said, you didn't do these things. Oh, you may have tried, but you didn't do it. That made the difference. Matthew 25, and verse 4, he says, inasmuch as you have done it, the least of these, my brethren, welcome to the joys of your Lord. That made the difference. God doesn't want excuses. He demands results. I have done everything I can to see that you are successful and to walk as Christians on this world. Now it's time for us to do our part. God says you have no reason to fail. I've given you everything to be successful. Now we just have to do it. You see, there is no try in Christianity. When we say, I'm going to try, that means you're setting yourself up for failure. And God says, there's no need for you to fail. I have done everything for you to make you successful. You just have to go ahead and do it. What a wonderful lesson this man put together. I couldn't have said any better myself. That's what I believe I wanted to share with you. Such a powerful message. We talked about God this morning, how he's done everything to save mankind. He sent his son into this world to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. He made it possible that all men might be saved. He has done his part, and you've done yours. Are there any here this morning that are subject to the Lord's invitation? You've not become a child of God, but you take the opportunity now to do so. Peter, when he was speaking about Jesus to the high priest, he said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You need to answer that gospel call today. We stand here ready to assist you in any way that we can. Won't you come while we stand in the sin?